So I just wanted to let you know that we're doing some things a little different today. Yesterday, Shelley put together a worship workshop for our praise team and all those that are involved. And Tim Brown, come on up, Tim, for just a second. Tim Brown, who married our Chelsea Veldhuizen, right, and has been in ministry and doing worship since he was 13 years old. And he's going to lead today, but also we're going to do something just different. He's going to come up and share and teach a little bit on worship and then lead us into worship time. And then I'll come up afterwards and wrap things up. And just promises to be a really good morning. So I just want to encourage you. Thanks for being here today, and we're excited to have you. And so you'll know what to do, when to do it, right? Okay.
It's an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor. And thank you, Shelley, for having me. I have been involved in worship in one way or another since I was about 13 years old, started leading in churches, and I've been on staff at a couple different churches as worship leader. I graduated from a worship school, and the school that I was at, I was very involved in the music department, traveled around the country with the directors of the school as part of their crusade team, and I'm very passionate about worship. I love to worship, but I also love to teach about worship. And the reason why is because God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking worshipers. And if that's what he's after, if that's what he's looking for, then we ought to know a thing about it so that we can cooperate with him. How many agree with that? Amen. So we're going to take a little bit of time this morning and just talk about worship, and then we're going to sing together and worship the Lord. If you would turn with me to John chapter 4. I know this is a very familiar passage of scripture to most of us, and it's probably the most used New Testament passage when we come to the subject of worship. And certainly I don't want to take anything away from anything that you've heard before on this subject, but just like if you were to climb a mountain, there's lots of different things to see on the same mountain. And you can go up one side of the mountain and you can see certain sights. And then you come up the other side of the mountain and you see some other things that you didn't see before. But it's the same mountain. And so I want to take this passage of scripture and approach it that same way, that I may say some things that are familiar to you and I may say some things that are a little bit different, but that's okay. We're just going to look at all that God has to show us. Not all, because there's a whole lot. But I mean, we'll look at everything that he intends to show us this morning. John chapter 4, if you'll start with me in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, as we read verse 4, I want you to notice something. He says, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. I was reading that one time, and that word needed just jumped off the page. I caught it. I just thought it to be very interesting. And the reason why is because no Jew ever needed to go through Samaria. Later on in the story, we read that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And we know this very well, that the Jews and the Samaritans were at odds with each other. They didn't like each other. They were very hostile toward one another. And in fact, if a Jew was traveling from one part of Israel to another part of Israel and they had to go through Samaria, even if it was the quickest route to go through Samaria, they would go around as not to be defiled by the Samaritans. And so as I was reading this, I thought it very interesting. He needed to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? And we know this, Jesus told us this, that he only did what his Father told him to do. He only went where his Father told him to go. He only said what his Father told him to say. And so if he needed to go through Samaria, he needed to go because that's the way that the Lord told him to go. That's the way he was directed by his Father. And it's interesting that when he gets to Samaria, he runs into a woman at a well who needed Jesus. And he ministers to her and he shares some things with her. And he offers her living water, as we'll read in just a moment. You're well familiar with the story. After she learns from Jesus, then she goes back into the city and she tells the men, you got to come hear this guy. You got to come listen to him. He told me everything that I ever did. This is the Christ. He's got to be the Messiah. And so the whole city comes out to meet Jesus. And after they listen to him, they beg him to stay. Jesus had to go. He needed to go through Samaria because there was a woman at a well that needed Jesus. And there was a city that needed Jesus. But if you fast forward that story about 10 years and you run into Acts chapter 8, the Bible said that Philip went down to Samaria, led by the Holy Spirit, and he began to preach Christ to them. And the Bible says that the whole region received the word with gladness. They were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost because Jesus was led to go to Samaria. And I think that it's important that when we approach the subject of worship, that we be sensitive to the way that the Lord is leading us. Because there are things that happen when we get in the presence of the Lord. There are things that change us as we get into the presence of the Lord. When you get around Jesus, He changes you. He heals you. He infects your life in a positive way. He drives out what's broken. He drives out what's fallen apart. And He brings healing and restoration and redemption. Jesus needed to go through Samaria because there's people in Samaria that needed Jesus. And that's why we worship, because we need Jesus. We go on in verse 5, he says, "So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" We don't know much about this woman except that she's there in the middle of the day. She's all alone drawing water. Knowing and understand the time and the culture, that indicates some things to us about this woman's lifestyle. Later on, it's revealed to us that this woman's had five husbands, and currently she's with a man that's not her husband. We don't know a whole lot of details about her, but we do have some hints toward the condition of her heart. And she's in a bad way. She's in a bad way. She's looking for love in all the wrong places. She's looking for satisfaction, and she can't seem to find what she's longing for. And it's interesting that Jesus initiates the conversation. She wasn't going to talk to him. She was, as far as we know, she was ignoring him. And Jesus initiates a conversation with this woman at the well and says, "Give me a drink." Now, in the culture that we live in, if a man was to initiate a conversation when they're all alone with a woman who doesn't have the greatest reputation, we would think that he broke some rules, wouldn't we? And I want to tell you that Jesus is willing to break the rules for the sake of healing humanity. Jesus came to the world to save us. He came to the world to redeem us. He came to heal us, to heal what was broken. He's willing to break the rules. He's willing to have a bad reputation among men for the sake of healing humanity. And we're changed in His presence. That's why we worship. He says to her, "Give me a drink." And I love this because He initiates a conversation that she knows that He knows that she doesn't have the answer for. She says to Him in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asks from me, a Samaritan woman, water? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." So the woman, very curious, I'm sure, says to Him, "Sir, you haven't got anything to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And so Jesus said, "All right, I'll give you the water, but go get your husband first." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In this you spoke truly." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Yeah, I am, actually. And of course, we know that Jesus is so much more than just a prophet. She doesn't know yet that he's the Messiah. She doesn't know yet that he is the Christ. But she does perceive that there's something different about this man. I suppose that you and I would as well. If we were engaged in conversation with a person who read your mail and told you everything that you ever did in your life, I think you'd think that that person was connected to God, wouldn't you? And isn't it interesting? She says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And we know, again, that Jesus is so much more than a prophet, but he is a prophet. He is the greatest prophet that ever lived. And the prophets of old would stand in the presence of the Lord, the Bible tells us, and God would tell them the word of the Lord. They would hear the voice of God telling them whatever it is that he wanted to communicate with his people. And if you could just in your mind's eye imagine that you're standing in front of a prophet, the greatest prophet perhaps that's ever lived. But you know without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, that this man that you're standing before knows God. And he stands in the presence of God. And you can get any question that you ever wanted to know answered. What would be the question that would well up in your heart to say, "I gotta know this. I don't know if I'll ever have another chance to ask this question. I got to know this." What is the question that you would ask? And then isn't it interesting that the question that she wants to know about is, "How do I worship? How do I worship?" You could ask any question that your heart desires, and the question that she wants to know is, "How do I worship?" I've heard some people share this message, and they say that she was trying to change the subject. And maybe she was, but I don't think that's the case. I think that Jesus touched a nerve with her. He exposed something in her heart. And she wants to find out, "You're connected to God. How do I get connected to God?" And you know, when we talk about worship, when we think about worship, we can complicate it and we can we can go almost the opposite and make it too simple. And I think that things should be simple. I don't think we should overcomplicate things. But I think sometimes when we approach the subject of worship, we so simplify it that it loses its meaning. It loses its impact. It loses its power. And this woman wants to know, "You're connected to God. How do I worship? What is worship all about?" And at its very core, at its very foundation, worship is nothing more and nothing less than my heart being connected to God. Because there's something that only God can satisfy in the heart of humanity. We've all heard it, that we all have a God-sized hole in our heart that only God can fill. And it's true that our souls are hungry, our souls are thirsty for a touch from God. All of our hearts are crying out to be connected to the God that created us. We want to know him in the deepest parts of our hearts. And she recognizes that this man is connected to God. And if he's connected to God, he can tell me how to get connected to God. She says to him, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." We can infer here that she's saying, "Where is it? I've tried marriage and that didn't work. I've tried love and that didn't work. I've tried Jerusalem and that didn't work. I've tried this mountain and that didn't work. Tell me, how do I connect with God?" And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers," everybody say true worshipers, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, if we take for our definition of worship, if we take it to be connected to God, what Jesus is saying is, if you desire to connect with God, you must connect with him in the spirit and in truth. That's the only way that it's possible. But he gives us the reason why, because God is spirit. What does that mean? Some translations render it this way: God is a spirit. And we know that God is not a physical being. We know that he doesn't have a physical body. And so that would make sense in our English thinking minds. God is a spirit. But the original language doesn't say that God is a spirit. It says God is spirit. And what does that mean? And I think that what God is trying to communicate to us through this text is that God dwells and operates and lives in the spiritual realm, not in the natural realm. And if you desire to be fulfilled by God, you cannot be fulfilled by God with natural things, with tangible things. Ultimately, your fulfillment and your satisfaction, your connection to God, ultimately it comes through the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, in an intangible, invisible place, because that's where God is. And if we could roll back time and go back to the very beginning of time, when God created everything and then he created man, let us make man, God says, in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. We could summarize it the way David does in Psalm 8, over all the work of your hands. But David in Psalm 8, he asks this question. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name above all the earth." And then he goes on to talk about this great creation that God has made. And then he comes to this amazing statement. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you would come and visit him." Who is this person that you would be mindful of God? It's almost as if he's comparing all of creation and the glory of creation to a human person. And it's almost as if he's saying, you know, when I look at the beaches and the mountains and the beauty and the glory of creation, I would think that this is what would have your attention. But the more that I come to know you and the more that I spend time with you, I realize that those things don't capture your attention, but I capture your attention. What then is man if the beautiful beaches and the beautiful mountains cannot capture his attention, but I do? What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you would come and visit him? God said that man would be created in his image according to his likeness. We were always meant to be in connection with God, but God is spirit. God dwells and operates in the invisible, unseen realm. How can we be connected with a God who's invisible and unseen? Jesus came to make it possible. And that's what he means when he says to her, "The hour is coming and now is." He made a way that our spirits could be connected with God, because that's the only way that we could ever be satisfied. That's the only way that we could ever be fulfilled, is to be connected with God that created us. Tell me, sir, how do I worship? You're obviously connected to God. Tell me, how do I connect with God? And the only way that it's possible is to worship him, to connect with him in the Spirit, because that's where God dwells. Hallelujah. Jesus made it possible. Why do we worship? Worship is our response to the gospel. It is our appropriate and most right response to the gospel. The gospel is not just that we've been forgiven of our sins. That's a huge part of it. Don't misunderstand me. But the gospel is that God wants to be in fellowship. He wants to be in communion with us. And so he made a way for that to be possible. Worship is our response to God. Worship is our response to the gospel. I want to draw your attention back to verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go to Samaria? Because there was a woman at a well that needed Jesus. She needed to know how to connect with God. There were people in that city that needed Jesus. They needed to know how to be reconnected to God. And I want to tell you today that when we worship, we're connected to God. And we're changed in his presence. I'm reminded of the woman who was caught in adultery.
And she's brought before Jesus. And you know the story. They are accusing her and they want Jesus to agree with them to stone her. He says, "He who has no sin cast the first stone." They all drop their stones and walk away. And Jesus says to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" "There aren't any." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I accuse you. But go and sin no more." Because in the presence of Jesus, we're changed. In the presence of Jesus, we're healed. In the presence of Jesus, we're restored. In the presence of Jesus, we're made whole. In the presence of Jesus, we're redeemed. We're changed in His presence. I want to ask you today, do you want to be connected to God? Do you want to have this experience that you're filled with God? That you're satisfied by Him? If you can answer that question by saying yes, I have good news for you. You came to the right place. Because we worship God here. We connect with God here. And it's in that place of connection, it's in that place of worship that your life is satisfied and fulfilled. I want to ask you to stand with me as the worship team comes to the platform. And we're just going to take a few moments. In this atmosphere, if you would just raise your hands to the Lord, close your eyes, and let's just be conscious of this reality that He is for us. He is not against us. That He loves us and He desires that we be reconnected to the Almighty God that created us. I could sing of Your love forever. 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 Come sing out. I could sing of Your love forever. So love. I could sing of Your love forever. I could sing of Your love. Your love forever. I could sing of 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 Your love forever. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You. My voice.
sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. Oh, we're so thankful for your love. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. In your presence, tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Oh, your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, your presence. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Sing it.
Come flood this place in
the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome
by your presence.
One more time, we'll sing it.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I want to introduce a new song to you this morning. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to teach in a Bible school in Athens, Greece. I was invited to teach on the subject of worship. And we taught Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. And then after we finished that Sunday night service, The Bible school director asked me if I would lead worship. He said, "You've been teaching us worship all weekend. Now we want you to lead us." And this is quite a challenge for me because there's three or four nations that are represented there that time and three or four different languages. The primary language is Greek, of course. And I don't speak Greek. And I don't sing in Greek. I sing in halfway good English. And you know, you can teach or speak with an interpreter, but it's very difficult to sing with one. And so I wasn't sure exactly how we were going to do this. And so I thought, I know that they know the name Jesus. And so I got a guitar and I just started to sing the name of Jesus. And I just made up a melody and just sang Jesus, Jesus, Jesus over. And they began to sing that together, and eventually, as we sang, they kind of broke off into their own song, and they were singing, and I was singing my own song, and three, four, five different languages all at the same time, and I don't know how many songs at the same time. And in the natural, you'd think, man, this is just absolute chaos. And I remember there was a man over here who this weekend had learned how to connect with God. And he's just on his knees with his hands lifted high, just crying out to God. And somebody over here, there's a lady who's just crying and laughing and crying and laughing because she learned how to connect with God. And there's somebody in the back who's just jumping up and down because they're just connected to God. And the most beautiful moment I've ever experienced in my life. In the natural, it seemed like such chaos. But in the spirit, even though there's all these different languages and all these different expressions of worship happening at the same time, in the spirit, we were all singing the same song,
all worshiping the same God. And the scripture that came up in my heart that says that all the nations of the earth will call upon the Lord, all the tribes and tongues will call upon Him. And I thought, I've got to find a way to encapsulate this moment. How do I do it? And so I just began to sing out this lyric, and I want to teach it to you this morning. You are lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. You are lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. Can you sing that with me? You are lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. You are lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. That's great. Let's sing it again. You are lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. You are lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. And then I just sang this. You are worthy, worthy of our praise. You are worthy. You are worthy, worthy of our praise. You are worthy. Can you sing that out? Oh, You are worthy, worthy of our praise. You are worthy, so worthy, Lord. You are worthy, worthy of our praise. You are worthy. You are lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. You are lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. Oh, You are worthy, worthy of our praise. You are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy, oh Lord, so worthy. You are worthy, worthy of our praise. You are worthy. You are worthy, worthy. Lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. You were lifted high above the nations, and all of the nations will call upon You. You can go ahead and be seated.
I just thank you. I just thank you for worship. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for just this grand idea that you had of connecting with us. And that, Father, that you just don't want to connect with us at 10:45 on Sunday morning. But you want to connect with us every single day. Every single day, Lord. Every single moment, Lord. As an act of worship to you. To move through life, Father, when it's good, Father, when it's bad, Father, when it's difficult, God, when it's easy, Lord, when it's just simple, Lord, just in every area, in every form, in every fashion, you're this great God who's done great things in order that we might connect with you, and we have much to worship you for, much to give you glory for. And we ask, Lord, that as we close this morning here in the next few minutes, as we move through just one specific passage, that you would be honored and that you'd be glorified in it. And I want to thank you, Father, for how you'll continue to speak to us about worship, about connecting with this great God on a moment-to-moment basis. And I want to thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles still around, I want you to turn to Psalm 103, if you would, okay? This is not in your notes, okay? So we're given notes today, and so we're going kind of in a different direction here for the next just 15 minutes. And then we'll have a couple of baptisms, and we'll move with one more great song as we dismiss from here this morning. Wasn't that just great? Great worship. Clap off for the Lord. Great teaching from Tim. Amen. All right. Just great. So the Bible says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." So as we pray, as we move from our worship this morning, to understand that God is desirous to be connected to us, which he indeed is, if you're in Christ. But for us to be so conscious of it on a daily basis from moment to moment. Can you imagine having a life that is always has God on your mind, Jesus on your mind, and that everything that you do is through that kind of lens, that whether I'm working or whether I'm in school or whether I'm parenting or whatever I'm doing, it's through the lens of this great connection that we have with God, where we're hearing God and where we're speaking of God and to God. And that is in a nutshell. Worship is connecting with him, and it affects every portion of your life. Now, in this passage of scripture, he says, first of all, there's two things about this personal worship, this personal reminder of who God is and what God's done, that is to just come from our innermost being to express praise and worship to our great God. And he says to do two things. He says, first of all, to his soul, bless the Lord. Just bless him. Praise him. That the word means to kneel before, to adore, and to praise. The psalmist David is saying, listen, Lord, saying to his soul, he is speaking to himself, he's speaking to his soul, bless the Lord, kneel to him, bow before him, adore him, and praise him. And by the way, soul, do not forget what God has done. Never forget his benefits. And that's the word. The word benefit means how God has dealt with you. It's real interesting when you look it up in the original language and you go to the dictionary, one of the words it uses is dessert. Dessert. It was mind-boggling. You look at this. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about, listen, God's benefits are so great. It's like a great dessert. It's like this great life. These are the things that God does. And he does it with such great honor and such great power and just such great creativity for you and for me. Forget none of his benefits. But I want to say that oftentimes when we move through life, we have this tendency to forget what God has done. Or we've had this tendency to forget what people have done for us. That's just human nature. And that's why you see in the Old Testament over and over and over, don't forget what God has done. And you imagine, you say, oh, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. But Israel forgot. They forgot just a few days after crossing through the sea. They forgot the works in Egypt and the miracles of God, and they forgot. And so what he says is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Now, notice some of the things that God's benefits, what God has done. He has pardoned all your iniquities. He has forgiven your sin, is what Scripture says. It's interesting when you look at this word. The word pardon means to forgive, to pardon, and to spare you. Three words. Rich word. It's this pardon is I forgive you, I remit you of every sin that you've ever committed, that you've ever beat yourself up over 10 years after you committed it and got it right. I forgave you, I remitted the sin, and then I pardoned you. And when I pardoned you, this is what I did. This pardon means that I took away or gave you back all the rights of citizenship when I pardoned you. And I removed all the consequences, the legal consequences of that sin. And then I spared you from all the consequences of that sin. He pardoned all your iniquities, all your evil. That's literally what it means, your evil. And then he says it in just such a great way. He's healed all your diseases. You know, God's a God who heals. How many of you here today can testify with a raised hand that, man, I was sick and God gave me relief? He gave me relief. He did something significant in my life, in my heart, and he touched my heart. And he not only touched my heart, but he touched my body. He heals your diseases. The Scripture says that he also redeems your life from the pit. Really important. How many of you found Jesus, or how many of you Jesus found just deep at the bottom of the pit of destruction? Yeah, got some hands here. Yeah, more. He found you there. Turn to Psalm 40 for just a moment. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. And I cried out to him, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock, and he made my footsteps firm. Now watch, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, and as a result of that, many will see it, they'll see what God has done, and they themselves will fear and will trust in the Lord. This is our testimony, and it's a testimony of worship. That God has come, has pardoned us, he has healed us, he's redeemed us, he has bought us, he's purchased by his blood for us, and then took us out of the pit of destruction, put us on the rock, made our footsteps firm, and here it is, he put the new song in our mouth, a song of praise, a new song, a new life song, by which I live and I walk. You know, the Bible goes on and it talks about crowning you with loving kindness and truth. Gosh, just the words, the Hebrew words are just rich. That he's taken you out of the pit. He's redeemed you. He's pardoned you. He's healed you. And then he crowns you with his greatest virtue ever. His unconditional love. His unconditional compassion for you and for me. This is what he's done for us. And what Tim is saying to us this morning and this message is that this worship is a response from our innermost being of what God has done and, by the way, is doing today. It's not just something he did when he was eight, when you were 8 or 10 or 15 or 27. He does it today. He does it today. And we could go on with this. But I got another word here this morning early. Elders and wives had met together this morning. We were praying. And Myra prayed this certain prayer for us. And this was the reminder. You've heard me say this at the beginning of the year. When I was driving down the road and God said, why aren't you warring like you used to war? And I want to say something about worship in these closing moments. I believe that your worship is your greatest weapon for warfare. It just does something. You know, it's something to gather together, but we come together and we've come from places that are hard and difficult. Some of you have had a hard season. We're going through a pretty hard season right now in our body right now with 5 people in the hospital, surgeries, things going on in people's lives. It's been a rush. I'm just telling you, just a rush. But what would be our response to that? How will we respond in a very specific way in our worship that we connect with God when it seems like everything is just closing in on us? Don't you think that that's the greatest time that you want to connect God with God in your lowest point of pain, in your lowest point of loss, in these things that are just so uncertain in your life? And you don't know, sometimes you just don't know what to do. And I'm going to tell you, yes, we do. And that is to put our eyes on Him and worship our great God. And it's just not with our lips. It's with our heart and it's with our lifestyle. Because that's what Romans 12 says, that our reasonable service of worship is to offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, a life by which we lay down our lives for one another. And when we do that, we're imitating the great God who came in the flesh to lay down His life for you and me. And when you're laying down your life for one another and you're laying down your life for God Himself, I'm telling you, victory comes because you're worshiping this great God. And that's when we realize, as we were taught yesterday in our conference, that worship is not music. It's not song. Worship is just the expression that comes out of our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to our great God. And it can be a song, it can be an instrument, it can be a hand clap, it can be an expression of just a good deed, a good work of where you're laying down your life. It comes from the innermost being of your soul that says, this is what God's done, and therefore I will praise Him by speaking of it, by listening, by giving of my life, of doing the things that just God prompts me to do so that I'm imitating and reflecting this great God. But what I'd like for you to do is to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I want to just show you just how God spoke this morning about this great thing that we're talking about this morning of worship, and how worship changed it all in this particular account. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I just, verse 1, it came about that after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon together with some of the Munites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude's coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. Behold, they are in En-Gedi already. And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. And Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Judah. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, and he prayed to God. He said, oh God, our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. And did you not, O our God, drive out all these inhabitants in this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They've lived in it, have built you a sanctuary there, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, the judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house, before you, and cry out to your name in this house, in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. What is he said? Listen, what I'll do is when I'm in distress, when there's famine, when there's pestilence, when there's junk, when there's stuff, when there's hardship, when there's lust, when there's just loss, what am I going to do? I'm going to come straight to the presence of God, and I'm going to cry out to you. I'm not going to go to the world, and I'm not going to go to the world's ways, but we're going to come to you. We're going to come to you, Lord. And you said, if we'll come to you, you'll save us, you'll deliver us, you'll do this work. And now, God, what's happening, all these folks are coming to invade against us, and we don't know what to do. Verse 12, God, will you not judge them? For we're powerless before this great multitude that are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Have you ever felt that way? I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what. I've been ministering and been in ministry for 40 years. And this year, walking into some places, and I still don't know what to do. And I still don't know what to say. And that's just the truth. Listen, there are things coming in your life that are already here for some of you. Is that right? I mean, you're in the middle of it. They're coming against us. No, that we're already in the middle of it. It's already happened. It's already done. We're already there. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And I won't read the rest. But Jehaziel, the prophet, gets up. And this is what he says. He says, I want to tell you what God's saying. You need not fight in this battle. This battle belongs to the Lord. You don't have to do anything in it. Just listen for my voice. And what I want you to do is just stand aside and watch me work. Now that's hard for folks like me. I want to fix it. I want to say the right thing. I want to say it and 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 say it until you're done and you're fixed. Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. But what does he say? You can't do anything. Battle's mine, not yours. Now I'll tell you what to do. Hey, they're camped over here. I want you to gather together, and I want you to get the worship team together, and I want you to get them out front, and then I'm just going to send you that way, and I'm just going to tell you when, and you just start singing, and you just start praising, and you watch what happens. You read it. Read a little bit later. And they do. They start praising and worshiping their great God. And the Bible says that when they started this, that what happened was the sons of Ammon, began to ambush. They didn't start to ambush Israel. They began to ambush one another. And they watched their enemies destroy themselves on that mountain while they praised their great God, while they worshiped. And what I'm saying today is that perhaps worship might be the greatest peace, the greatest thing that you can do in the face of whatever's coming your way or whatever has consumed you, that you stop, you get your eyes off of that, and you begin to worship and praise your great God. And watch the enemy ambush themselves. Why do we not war like that? To worship, to praise him, to bless him, to be about his business, no matter what's happening when it's difficult. Listen, we come to this place and it's a great place. It's a safe place. You are a safe people. So grateful for you. It's a safe place to come. But we go back out. We come into worship and we go out to worship. Worship as warfare. Doesn't make sense, does it? But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not carnal. They're mighty in God to tear down strongholds. While we take every thought captive, watch, to the obedience of Christ. And the obedience of Christ is to love God, love neighbor right now, right here. Which is our reasonable service of worship. I want you to bow with me. Would you do that? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the morning. Thank you for Tim's word. We look forward to having him back soon. We're grateful for worship. And I want to ask, Lord, right now, that you would teach us to default to worship. Not to worry, not to anxiety, not to stress, not to anger, but to praise, to worship. To speak of it, to sing of it, to lay down our life of it. To be a people that truly worship by imitating our great God. When I ask you, church, today, is there something in your life, something in your heart, something that you've brought today that it's just really, really difficult. Name it. It's like we did last week, resurrection power, resurrection vision, just name it. God, I'm struggling with this. Go on, do that right now in your heart. God, I'm struggling with this. Some of you might be saying, I'm struggling with this too. And that, Mike, there's not just one, there's various trials going on in my life right now. Just name it. And as you name it, confess right now that He's Lord. Get your eyes off of it. I know I just placed your eyes on it, but get your eyes off of it now and praise our great God. Praise Him right now in your spirits. Praise Him right now in your soul. And if you feel like you need to praise it out loud, you do that right now. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. You're this great and mighty God. You're this God who moves amongst us. You're this God who speaks to us. You're this God who loves us. You're this God who wants to connect with us right now, right here. And I praise you. You alone are worthy. You're the Lord of lords. You're the King of kings. You're Yahweh. You're the great I am. You are our healer. You are our peace. You are our shepherd. You are who you say you are to us. You're our provider. You are God. You're a King of kings and you're Lord of lords. And we praise you in spite and in light of these circumstances of our lives. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor because you have the answers. You have what it takes. You've given to us what it takes. And Lord, we praise you in glory in your great name. We thank you, God. We praise you for. And church, just fill in the blank. Praise you for it. We worship you for this great victory, for this great life, for this great word that we need not fight in this battle. We just get to stand aside and praise our great God right now, right here. Oh God, I pray that this would be our default. Our default would not be worry. It would not be grumbling. It would not be complaining. It would be praise. Praise to our great God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for praise. Thank you for worship. Thank you for a life of worship. May we live it and may people see it as we come from the pit to the rock with a new song and a new step and a new walk that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm grateful for what God does. Are you grateful for what God does? Are you grateful for how God works and how He moves in the midst of hardship, in the midst of things that go on in our lives? We're just so grateful and grateful.